And you're in chapter 3, but with your eyes in Daniel, would you look at look at verse 48, please, of chapter 2. Verse 48 of chapter 2, the king had a vision, really a dream, that wiped him out, freaked him out. What was that? And all of his magi, soothsayers, tell us what the dream is. Mighty king, we'll tell you what it means. He goes, uh-uh. If you guys are really supernatural, you'll tell me what I dreamed. Then I'll believe your interpretation. Nobody could do it, but Daniel steps up and he says, let me check in with God. He comes back and he says, Nebuchadnezzar, I know what your dream was. Go ahead, Chris. You dreamed about a great big old statue. And the statue had a head of gold. And that is going to be a great empire, yours. You're the head of gold. Go. And then the mid portion, the chest and two arms of silver, that's going to be another nation that comes behind you. We know that in the rearview mirror, that's the great Medo-Persian Empire. Two arms, Medes and the Persians. And then there's going to be the thighs and the abdomen of brass. Go. That's going to be significant of the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. We're going to see some very specific prophecies about Alexander specifically, and so precise that when Alexander is rolling through the region, he is met outside of the gates of Jerusalem, who open up to him, Alexander the Great, and show him verses in the book of Daniel, right down to his four generals. And Alexander's like, really? Yep. And he spares Jerusalem. And king, then you had something else. Go. It had two legs of iron. We know that in the rearview mirror. That's Rome. Rome split. Constantine says it's getting weird here in Europe. So I'm going to bug out. And he did. And he goes to Byzantium, which we know today as Istanbul. And there is a two-legged Roman Empire that lasted for quite a while. The European Rome peters out, runs out of gas in about, probably 400-ish years. In the east, the Byzantine Empire, Roman, lasts for 1,000 years. And then go, there's going to be one more too, and this is weird. This whole great big old statue is standing on feet mixed with iron and clay, and it's got 10 toes. It was weird, right, king? And then you saw a great big boulder hewn out of the rock without human hands, and it smashed that old statue right in its feet, because iron and clay, they don't mix well at all. And the whole thing fell over. And then that rock, boom, 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 pulverized the rest of that statue to dust that blew away. And then that rock grew and grew and grew and became a mountain that filled the whole planet. And, of course, we know that. We explained it last week. That's Jesus who is the rock. And all these world empires, that's the humans doing what they know how to do to sort of manage their affairs. Each one of them was kind of a ravenous beast, as we'll see in chapter 7. But anyway, he said, is that what you dreamed, great king? And Nebuchadnezzar goes, that's it. You're right. And then here is the interpretation. These are four nations that are going to come behind you. Chapter 2, verse 48. And then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. How big was the Babylonian Empire? Huge! It reached almost to India in the east, and of course all the way to Greece and North Africa. It was huge. So he made Daniel great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men or the magi there in Babylon. Remember, the magi he inherited from his father, Nabopolassar, and he wasn't sure who was the social climbers and who was kind of just stringing him along. And so that was going to distinguish Daniel as following a God who is powerful. So now, because of that, he's set on basically number two behind Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now watch this, verse 49. And also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he, the king, set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are three other Jewish boys that were taken in the first siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. He is the number two honcho over the whole thing. Well, what do you suppose all those magi thought about that? Chapter 3. This, of course, is going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Most people know about this story. And Sharon, I bet you've had tremendous flannel graphs on this one for years. It is quite a story. A lot of people know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace. Few people know why. So before we get started in verse 1, would you write in the margin, Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. Hosea 12, verse 10. And here's what God says to Hosea. I, the Lord, have spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. And I have given symbols, which is to say models, through the witness of the prophets. So God tells us the future, and often we'll use models to do it. And this whole Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace is a huge model for Israel going into the great tribulation. Let's check it out. We are in verse number 1. So he set it up. Well, you know what? Oh, there it is. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. So right, or circle that, 60 cubits. By the way, that's about 90 feet. And its width was 6 cubits. Now, you put the math together and you're going to find out that this is roughly 20-ish years from when Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. So some two decades later, it would seem that Nebuchadnezzar got to noodling on this thing. And he says, I like that whole thing about how my kingdom is going to be pretty awesome. I'm going to go ahead and build that statue. But instead of the gold, silver, bronze, etc., he makes the whole thing out of gold. I don't think it was probably solid gold. It could be, but I think it was probably a structure that was built and then probably gold plating on the outside. But the point of it is, you got something that's about 90 feet tall. Call it 9 stories. Stand below a 10 or 9 story building. That's how big it was. So now 20 or so some years later, Nebuchadnezzar, it would seem, is convinced that his kingdom is never going to fade. He forgot about those other kingdoms or blocked them out of his mind. Because after all, he's got an administration to run and a family to raise and bills to pay. And isn't that like me? That's why he put it all gold. He forgot some of the details. And I thought to myself, that's me sometimes. Oftentimes, I'm living my life with the same misconception. Do I invest much of my time, talent, and resources as if this life was the eternal one? And I wrote to myself, note to self, Steve, yeah, don't do that. So he, continuing on, Nebuchadnezzar, set it up in the plain of Dura. We know where that is. It's about 6 miles south of Babylon. Babylon, by the way, is about 70 miles north of Baghdad, where Baghdad is today, right there on the Euphrates River. It was in the province of Babylon, verse 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Verse 3. So the satraps were there, the administrators, the governors, the counselors. Trump was there too, I'm pretty sure. Treasurers and judges and magistrates and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood there before the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the one he had set up, verse 4. And then a herald cried out, a loudspeaker, if you will, to you it is commanded, O people. Remember, all the honchos are there. Nations and languages, verse 5. that at the time you hear the sound of the... Now, if you want to, what I've done in my Bible, I have a very fine point pen. I've numbered these. Number one, a horn. Number two, a flute. Number three, a harp. Number four, a lyre, which is a flute-like instrument. And number five, a psaltery, in symphony with number six kinds of music. You shall fall down, worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Quick recap, you guys. How many cubits tall? 60. How many cubits wide? 6. How many musical instruments or settlements or segments were mentioned? 6. That's 666. Fascinating. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the fiery furnace. Now, right in your margin here, we saw Hosea. He said that everything that the prophets talk about, especially when they prophesy, many times they will prophesy models. Fiery furnace, and right in your margin, Jeremiah 11, verse 4. Jeremiah 11, verse 4, God calls Egypt a fiery furnace for Israel. What is a fiery furnace a model of? It is a model of cooking God's children so that they finally get loose of all the stuff that they don't think they can live without. And when they were there in Egypt and finally under that Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and remember how awful it was for them, and they cried out for a deliverer, and God sends them Moses. Jeremiah chapter 11 verse 4 says that Egypt was a fiery furnace for Israel. What does a furnace do? In the case of metals like gold, it heats it up to kind of a liquid consistency. The heavier impurities drift to the bottom, and the more pure gold is then poured off the top. So fascinating, fiery furnace. What's it a model of? Verse 7. So that at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, and the symphony of all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, right in your margin, Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18, and let's turn there. Remember what Hosea said, it's a model. We're in Revelation chapter 13. On Sunday mornings, we're getting into it. In fact, on this Sunday, we're going to start chapter 4. It's a videotape of the rapture. Pretty awesome. In chapters 12 and 13, you are at the midpoint or the midst of the seven-year Great Tribulation. Why is it 7 years? It's because it's the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. So chapters 12 and 13 are a kind of a timeout. We've seen the six seals and finally the seventh. And the seventh is going to contain seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet will contain seven bowls. But we're at a great big timeout, and you are in the middle or the midst of the Great Tribulation. Watch what happens in the midst of the Great Tribulation. Chapter 13 is talking about the Antichrist. Let's skip down to verse 16. Chapter 13, look at verse 16. He, the false prophet, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on or really in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, that's the Antichrist, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom, verse 18. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, what this means is our ordinal numbers, 0, 1, 2, 3, and 4, that doesn't show up until relatively recent in human history. And then in front of that, almost everybody used the letters of their alphabet and assigned corresponding numerical values. Roman numerals still hold that to this day. And so in Greek and in Latin and in Hebrew, often the earlier forms, they had a corresponding numerical value. So it would seem that at some point in the Great Tribulation, you want to know who the Antichrist is? Actually, it's not that hard. He's the one who enforced the peace treaty that gave Israel her third temple. That's who you know for sure. But it's interesting that there's something else going on. It would seem that somehow you write his name out, or perhaps his position, I don't know. But when you add up the corresponding numerical values, it comes up to be 666. Remember that whole statue thing there in Nebuchadnezzar, who was a model of the Antichrist? Interesting that the Bible says 60 and 6 and 6. Interesting. And why, let's go back to the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar and his statue is a model for Israel in the furnace of the Great Tribulation. And it's going to be in the midst of the furnace. What's another way of saying midst? Middle. In the middle of the Great Tribulation, in the midst of the furnace, they look in the furnace, and who do they see? I'll spoil the lead here. Nebuchadnezzar looks at it and says, I thought we chunked in three dudes. Why are there four? And the fourth one looks like, quote, the Son of God. Hey, Harvest, what's another way of saying the Son of God? Jesus, the Messiah. And why is six the thing? Six is the number of man. All the numbers in the Bible have interesting corresponding sort of meanings. Seven is God's number of completion. So 7 plus 1, 8, there's a new beginning. By the way, how many humans were on the ark and came out of the ark after the flood? 8. It's a fascinating study. 7 is God's number of completion. 3 is God's number of redemption or atonement. 2 is the number of God's witness that is confirming. 5 is God's number of grace. What's number 6? That's the day that man was made on. And 6 is universally understood as the number of incompletion, much like the Raider quarterbacks, what they have done over the years. Lots of those. So 6 is the number of man. 3 is the number of redemption. Moses was a sibling. Where was Moses, the deliverer, the redeemer of Israel? Where was he and his kids? He was third. Aaron, Miriam, and then Moses. It's fascinating. If you keep an eye on it, in the construction of the tabernacle itself, threes are a big component, so are sevens. So 6 is the number of man. 6 three times is kind of a blasphemy of the devil. What's he doing? Man is a redeemer. And what's the answer? Can man, typically man, save himself? No. Only the man, God, who zipped up a human suit, can do that. So the significance of the 666 is the enemy kind of thumbing his nose at God. I am going to be the savior of these people, and I'm going to use a bunch of goofy humans to do it. All right? So is man able to redeem himself? Nope. And John Corson said something interesting right here too. He said, have you ever thought about this? That you can't continually listen to the world's music. Remember how the band strikes up? You didn't know they had John Philip Sousa back then, did you? And so when you heard the band play, you had to worship. And if you didn't worship, then off with your head. John Corson, you can't continually listen to the world's music and then expect not to bow when the world does. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, these are native Babylonians, we can call them collectively the Magi, They have a lineage we saw last week that goes all the way back to Nimrod. Who was Nimrod? He's the one who hated God. What does Nimrod's name mean? I will rebel. What city does he found? Babylon. Babel. Well, anyway, the Magi, the Chaldeans, they came forward and they accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You know, kissing up to him, verse 10. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and the symphony, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down to worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Verse 12. And there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the providence, meaning over us. Do you remember in chapter 2, was Nebuchadnezzar going to kill all these magi if they couldn't tell him what the dream was? Yeah. Who saved these guys' neck? Daniel did. Don't kill him, king. And now they're going to come after him because they're jealous. Verse 12. Certain Jews that you have set over, O king, at the end of the verse, O king, have not paid due regard to you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Why don't they do that? I wrote in a margin, well, because they know the real God. That's why. How did they know about the real God? Because of the way that God set up the educational services there in Israel. They learned scriptures from a very young age. You guys know that Psalm 119 has a letter, a Hebrew alphabet letter that starts each, is it a quatrain or there's eight, I can't remember, but there's each of them a section. Aleph, and then all of those verses in Hebrew start with the letter A. And Bet, all of those, that next section, they all start with B. And it goes all the way to C. The Jewish children learned their alphabet by memorizing Psalm 119. They were always illiterate people, and the Bible was always a central part of their synagogue, what would become the synagogue service, but certainly back in this time. So they knew about the living God, and that's why they didn't bow down to this one. And their Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's why they're not bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar at the golden statue. They would not bow. They knew the real God, so they weren't going to bow to a false one. And Harvest, that's why we teach the Bible here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Why? The hope of this shepherd is that we learn our Bibles so that we can recognize falsehood as well. Don't forget what it says there in 1 Timothy. What is it, chapter 3? In the last days, false doctrines are going to be abundant. And then in 2 Timothy, and then what are people going to do? They're going to heap up to themselves teachers telling them what their what? Itching ears want to hear. Harvest, now more than ever, we should know our Bibles, because there's lots of stuff out there in churches, the Laodicean church, and a ton of it is nonsense, and an uncomfortable amount is actually heretical. Well, how are you going to know the difference? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you got to know your Bible. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the commandment to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men from before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Verse 15. He's going to give them an out. Look at this. Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of instruments. Now, if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good, you're off the hook. But if you do not bow down and worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? You think your God's so cool? Let's see how cool he is when you get chunked into the fire. And I couldn't help but notice, and I made note to self, hey, notice, Nebuchadnezzar is not forbidding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from worshiping Jehovah. Hey, you can't worship. It's not what he's saying. He said, you worship that God all you want. I want you to worship him, my God, as well. You can worship your Jehovah, but the devil often whispers, go to church. Have fun. Yeah, you go to that Bible study. You go right on ahead. But make sure you and I are back together on Friday night or in the glow of a screen of some kind when no one is looking. The devil, he's smart enough. He says, he doesn't sort of say, don't go to church, although that's his ultimate aim. What he's a master at is saying, just, you know, let in a little bit of compromise here and there. Go ahead, worship your God on Sunday. But that doesn't bother me at all, says the devil. But you will worship me on Friday nights at the club, at the bar after work, or pay-per-view, or online when no one else is watching. That's what's happening here. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't have to think about it. We know, we can tell you right now what we're going to do. Verse 17, that if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Verse 18, but if not, this is interesting, if we do burn up, that's all right too. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Whether the true God deliver us supernaturally or not, he's still the one and true God. They're not doubting God's ability. More importantly, they are submitting to his authority. That is a good model for us when we pray. The model that Jesus gave to us is, not my will, Father, but yours be done. And by the way, these three guys are mentioned in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. And I couldn't help but think that's a great pattern and model for us. This is a huge model for my prayer. If you show up in an obvious answer to my prayers, Lord, great and awesome, and I will praise you. But if you don't show up in a way that is obvious to me, I will praise you still. I will praise your name because not my will, Lord, but yours be done. So what's Nebuchadnezzar going to do? All right, I'm going to follow through. Verse 19. The Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed. Now, I've circled that in my Bible because that is also a model. It changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is another model of the Antichrist. Remember, the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is totally on the side of the Jewish people. The Antichrist is the one that gets them their temple built. The Antichrist promises them peace. None of your enemies are going to get at you because they got to go through me first. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is Israel's best friend or close to it. What happens in the middle? In the middle, we find out that there's an assassination attempt on the Antichrist. And it looks like he has received a deadly, mortal wound. And he's going to die. But he raises miraculously. I believe it is at that point that the Lucifer himself, the fallen angel, literally animates and inhabits the body of the human who was the Antichrist. What happens in the second half of the Great Tribulation? In the middle, in the midst, What does the Antichrist build into the Holy of Holies? A what? A statue. And what does he say? If you don't bow down and worship my statue in your Holy of Holies, off with your head. And I believe not a few Jews go, I've heard this before. And they probably go back to Daniel chapter 3 and they went, oh, it was a model. And the Bible calls that the abomination that causes desolation. And as a nation, Israel goes, you're not our Messiah. And then the Bible says that the Antichrist, his face turns. And going from being Israel's greatest benefactor and protector, now what does the Antichrist do? He systematically hunts down and kills every Jewish person that he can find. There's only one place on the planet where the Jews will be supernaturally protected from the fire. That is the rock city of Petra. One more time, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. You're not going to bow down at my statue? A model of the midpoint of the great tribulation, the abomination of desolation. And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke the commandment that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. That's a hot fire. Verse 20. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor, soldiers probably, who were in his army, to bind, circle that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21. Then these men were bound, there it is again, circle that, in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments. So that's not just a casual rope thrown around the wrist. They are bound like a mummy practically, head to feet, and other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is another model. Write in your margin, Revelation 13, verse 10. If we had read in front of where we read a moment ago, you would have seen this. He who leads into captivity those people working for the Antichrist, those guys, they shall go into captivity themselves. He who kills with a sword during the Great Tribulation will be killed with a sword. Probably in the Battle of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. So these big bicep military guys who chunked these three guys into the furnace, they got burned up. And that too is a model of what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. Those guys working for the Antichrist are going to get burned up as well. Verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So they can't walk around because their feet and legs probably, and certainly torso, hands, and head are all tied up. So they just bounced when they got thrown in there. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Wait, what? He rose up in haste and he spoke and he said this to his counselors. Wait a minute. Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they said to the king, true, O king, look. He answered, I see, how many now? 4 men, and they're not bound like a mummy. They're what? They're loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the, say it with me, Son of God. Whew. This is 5 centuries before Jesus was born. Why didn't he say he looked like God to me or he looked like whoever? No, no, he looks like the Son of God. In your New Testament, what's another way of saying Son of God? Messiah. Jesus, prophetic. Here is the entire point of this story. It is a model for Israel in the great tribulation. Nebuchadnezzar is a model of the Antichrist. And remember, the Israel at that time, they thought that the Antichrist was their Messiah. And he turns out to be a counterfeit, a horrible, horrible counterfeit. Remember, his face turned from protecting and providing for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to trying to burn them up on a fire. He tries to destroy those kids, and they are a model of Israel. And it is where? In the midst, in the middle. That is a model of the great tribulation. Remember, the Lord said that Egypt was a fiery furnace for Israel. So the model is complete. Remember the rule, if the Bible ever explains a model or a metaphor, and it says this model means that, that's what it always means. It means that before it was ever explained, and it certainly means that after. So when you employ fiery furnace with prophetic glasses, what is the only thing it can mean? A trial and testing for Israel. And I believe that this entire story is a model. Let's get our players. Nebuchadnezzar is a model of the Antichrist. He made the whole statue thing. Bow down to the statue, which is going to happen in the tribulation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a model of Israel. The fiery furnace is the seven-year tribulation. Somebody's missing in the story. Who's missing? Daniel. He's not mentioned. And they were fast friends, remember, when they were recruited into the executive development program. Where's Daniel? Now, practically, remember, he's second in charge of the whole empire, so he's likely off on affairs of state. But keep your Jesus glasses on. Antichrist is there. Israel is there. Seven-year tribulation is there. In the middle, they will see Jesus Christ, Zechariah 12, verse 10. And they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced, and mourn. Oh, we missed it. Micah chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And a great shout will come from the sheep fold, Bozra. What's another name of Bozra? Petra. And they will cry out, come, Lord Jesus, in the midst, in the middle. This is the Bible prophesying that all Israel will be saved one day. Paul knew it. He wrote about it. Romans 9, 10, and 11, and a couple of other locations. Jeremiah knew it. Jeremiah 31 and other locations. All of Israel is going to be saved. The first 3.5 years, they think that Nebuchadnezzar is cool. He's protecting and providing for us. Then the statue thing happens, just like in the book of Revelation. And they will not worship this Antichrist, and the Antichrist's countenance is going to change. Fine, then I'm going to murder you all. A remnant will race to the rock city of Petra, and there they will cry out for Jesus, the real Messiah, to come back to the earth. And Jesus will. Revelation 19, but back to our story. Nebuchadnezzar is there. The fiery furnace is there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. Where is Daniel? He is not in the model. And if that is a model, what is it saying? Who does Daniel represent? Us, saved, born again, redeemed. We're not there. Amen? That's going to be important because when we go into the rapture on Sunday, as you well know, there are people that say, well, the rapture happens in the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Rapture happens at the end of the Tribulation. No, there's too many models indeed. The church, by the way, the 70th week of Daniel has nothing to do with the church. It's all about Israel. The church will not be in the 70th week of Daniel. Is everybody okay with that? Verse 26, let's zoom to the end. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Ooh, I think we have a little respect going on now. Come out here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And then the satraps and administrators and governors and kings and counselors gathered together. These were the coconuts, the knucklehead that wanted to kill them. Now they're like, oops, backfire. Now the king's really impressed with these three young men. And they saw that these men on whose body had, the fire had no power. I've had this one highlighted in my Bible since I got my Bible. This is so very important, especially as many of us are going through what we're going through. One more time. The fiery furnace is no picnic harvest. I don't have to tell you that. But please see these words. They're speaking to you and me tonight. Hey, you know that fire? It has, say it with me, no power. Amen? Look at this too. You know what? Even the hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. And the smell of fire was not on them. Remember, they're walking around, so something actually did get burned. Wasn't their clothes or hair. What did get burned away? The bondages and the ropes and the handcuffs and the strongholds and all the gook and the gunk. Harvest, that's what God's fiery furnace is if we'll just stay faithful. It's burning something, all right? Not you to ashes, but freeing you from your bondages. Amen, you guys? That's the story here. The ropes were burned away. Most people only see Jesus in the midst of their fiery trial. That's often why Jesus allows them that's why Jesus allows fiery furnaces. I'd like to read for you 1 Peter chapter 4, a couple verses. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 14 says, Beloved, hey, Harvest, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is trying you right now, as though some strange or weird thing has happened. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, when he comes back, Revelation 19, you may also be glad with exceeding joy, because you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Are the steps of a righteous man ordered by the Lord? Oh, yeah, it's true. Well, if the steps of the righteous man are ordered by the Lord, wouldn't the stops also be as well? Same thing. When God has called you to stop for a moment, and maybe a trial, fiery one, is visiting your life right now. We've talked about it over the years before. It's like you're in the oven. Can you imagine your lemon cake? You know, you can't wait. You got your Duncan Hines. I'm sorry to say that I love Duncan Hines lemon cake with a vicious passion. I know it's full of chemicals. Maybe that's why it tastes so good. But there's your lemon cake and starting to rise. And you look through the oven window. You know, hurry up and cook, you know. What if it got about halfway risen and it's all of a sudden, whoop, two little boogly eyes popped out of the cake. And then two hands. And suddenly the hands started pounding on the glass. Let me out. It's hot in here. And you said, your cake. You showed up, you cake. You're not done cooking. And that's me sometimes. In the middle of my fiery, in the oven, stops of the Lord are ordained as well. And I'm pounding on the glass. It's hot in here, Lord. Let me out. And the Lord, I could, but are you interested in the full process of this trial? Remember, all your job is to keep showing up. Peter, angel shows up. Peter is handcuffed. They've just killed John's brother, James. Peter is next. He's going to die the next morning. Remember? Peter's handcuffed to a Roman soldier. Behind layers and doors and doors and locks and chains. And the angel shows up to Peter and he hits him on the side. Hey, wake up. Peter, what? Angel, wow. He says, Peter, I need you to do two things. Do you remember what it was? Put on your coat, because it's cold, and put on your shoes. I'm thinking, Peter, okay, what about this guard I'm chained to, and he's sleeping? Isn't he going to have something to say about me escaping here? And we got bars and gates and chains and more guards. How about all of that, angel? Angel, chill, Peter. You have two jobs. Put on your coat. Now put on your sandal. Let me do the rest. Harvest, that's all God calls us to do. Word, worship, pray, and fellowship every day. Put on your coat. How many of you guys know how to put on a coat? Anybody here doesn't know how to put on a coat? I thought so. How many know how to put on your shoes, sandals, slip-ons, even better? That's the picture. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to do to get ready for a searing fire? Nothing. Just show up. Just keep showing up. One more thing. Non-believers saw this miracle too. Did you see that? A whole bunch of people looking on. They're like, whoa. Like in the Great Tribulation, non-believers are also going to see some powerful things. They're going to see two witnesses. They're in Jerusalem, and they're supernaturally protected. Nobody can kill them. And then they're going to see 144,000 evangelists, supernaturally protected. The judgments don't touch them. And they're even going to see angels flying across the sky broadcasting the gospel. And yet, most of them will not repent. See, that's the thing about miracles. They are impressive indeed. But miracles don't get anybody saved. Conviction of my sin. That's what prompts me to call out to Jesus' finished work. And so there's a notion in the Laodicean churches, you know what we'll do is we'll kind of make everything very similar to really kind of the world. We'll have maybe lights and sound and fog machines, and we'll do all kinds of stuff that the non-saved people will think is really cool. We'll be seeker friendly. And when they come in, see the goal is, they'll just see how cool it is to hang out with Jesus, and they'll want to be just like us. No. The Bible says that the sinful, fleshly heart hates God. Doesn't want anything to do with them. There's only one thing that gets somebody saved, not going to a retreat, not going down the river, not going anywhere. There's not going to church necessarily for just going there because it's fun to hang out. What got Steve saved was the night suddenly I became very aware that if I were to die, I would not live near a holy God. I don't know where that came from. It was so real and it was so present that I got up off the sofa, got to get rid of that, and cleaning out a dishwasher, and it wouldn't go away. If you were to die right now, would you be able to stand with a holy God? And it was so real. I said my sinner's prayer, and it wasn't eloquent by any stretch of the imagination. Here's how I got saved. God, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. And at that moment, I felt something go all through me. That. And from that day on, everything looked different. Please notice that all these people were impressed by three guys going into a furnace and they didn't get burned up and they came out and they were walking around. Wow! Even Nebuchadnezzar. How many of them were converted? Let me show you a little something. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, blessed is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's impressed. He's blown away, is Nebuchadnezzar, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word, yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. That's the right theology there, but watch what his response is. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces. And their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there was no other God who can deliver like this. Anybody talks mess about their God, I'm going to kill them. Okay, you know, I wrote, seriously? Cut them into pieces? Tearing down their houses? That's not exactly God's heart or God's method, is it? That's another powerful principle, kingdom principle, harvest. Those people that are convinced, they see something in you, they see something in how you handled yourself in the midst of your fiery trial. They're like, that was pretty impressive indeed. But were they converted? God has more work to do in Nebuchadnezzar's life. We're going to see that next week in chapter 4. God has patience with new believers. Amen. And so should we. Finally, verse 30. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the provinces of Babylon. Amen. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, fun story. In fact, most of us, even before we went to church, we know that story. Those three kids or young men get thrown into the fiery furnace and they walk out cool, right? Miracle. Okay. Great Sunday school flannel graft material. But it's a model, says the book of Hosea. And God says, I don't do anything until I first reveal it to my prophets. And that whole incident is a model that the Antichrist will be good to and for the Jewish people in the first half of the Great Tribulation. But when he puts up his statue in the Holy of Holies and the Jews go, what? I bet many of them remember Daniel chapter 3. You're not our Messiah. And they cry out for Jesus. We missed you the first time. And the Antichrist is going to go after them. His face will change. And if anyone is here or within the sound of my voice, if you are a Jewish person who didn't believe that Jesus is Messiah until after the rapture has taken millions from the planet, 3.5 years you have reveled in your new temple that this guy got you. And then, like Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see that statue, don't even go into your house. Get to the rock city of Petra as soon as possible. It's the only place that the Antichrist will be prohibited by God himself from getting to you. Thank you, Lord, that we serve you, a God who knows the future. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.